Hey, well, we're here again. Praise the Lord, and I guess kind of unfortunately for the last time. This has been such a... this has been such a great couple of days, isn't it? Or day and a half, I guess, is about all we could say of it. I don't know about you, I wish we could keep going for another month. But unfortunately, that's just not so. It would be nice just to keep going maybe till we get raptured. But I guess we're not going to do that either. But it's been a real joy and a privilege to be able to share with you and to be here. And thank you for making us so welcome and making us feel so loved. I'm just not used to so many people being complimentary about the messages I bring. You kind of get used to week after week people just walk out the door as if it's, you know, just kind of nothing. So thank you for that. You've been a great encouragement to me. I appreciate it. Well, we have dealt with God's eternal purpose in the consideration of this spiritual warfare. We have seen our part in it, in the same consideration of that warfare. We've seen that we are supposed to walk worthy of this great calling that we have, which is also a part of that spiritual warfare. I want to close out tonight on, I guess, something we could call a warning. I don't know if that's the right word for it. But certainly a challenge to us and a wake-up call maybe, and just so that we can get our mindset in the right place. The things that Arlen shared with us this last session and at the end of his message on this last occasion, that thought of not only ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennium, but then out into the universe in the endless ages beyond, I mean, that's just so mind-boggling to be able to think about. And it all begins, of course, with making sure that we enter into that day of rest which remains for the people of God, making sure that we qualify to be able to rule and reign with him, to run this race and to finish. Now we would read in James chapter 1 verse number 12, if you would like to look there, where it says this. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And there is a great promise, this crown of life that he has promised to us who endure temptation, but when we've been approved that we should receive it. We can also turn to Revelation chapter 2, and I think it's verse number 10, and we can read of a similar situation there concerning the crown. Revelation 2:10, where it says, "Do not fear." This letter being sent to one of the churches. "Do not fear," it says, "those things which are about you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." There is this glorious crown that's coming for those who are tested, who endure temptation, to receive a crown of life. We will endure and we will receive a crown of life. The scripture promises these things, these crowns that we will wear to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorious picture. Let's just pray over the scripture for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that your word continues to be life and truth and spirit. We thank you, Lord, that it leads us into all truth. And we pray this evening, Father, that as we come to this last session, that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, our minds clear to understand, and our hearts softened to receive. We pray tonight, Father, as we would receive this word, that it would challenge us and change us. Lord, that as a result of it, we would be more wary, more watchful, more cautious, and that in all things you would be honored and glorified and exalted. We give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read in James about this crown of life. We read in the book of Revelation chapter 2 about this crown of life. If you then go to chapter 3 of Revelation, and if we would begin to read there, Revelation 3, I think it's verse number 11. This is a letter that's written to the church of Philadelphia, may say in your Bible, the faithful church. And it's because of what's spoken to the faithful church that I'd like to focus on this. Verse number 11. "Behold," says the Lord, "I'm coming quickly." Boy, isn't that the truth? I'm coming suddenly, but we also know he's coming quickly in the sense of the word as we would understand it. "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Written to the church in Philadelphia, the faithful church. This is the church that seems to be faithful in their doings and in their life and in their relationships and in the things of the Lord. And God speaks to them. Jesus speaks to them right here and speaks to us via this. Be careful, he says. Hold fast what you have so that no one may take your crown. And I think there can be a tendency that we can have that this crown that we are going to get, this crown that we may have, that it's we're going to get this thing and we maybe don't need to be concerned too much. But here is the Lord giving us an admonition here that we should be careful, that we should not lose this crown, that this crown could be taken from us. It's the same kind of thing we read in the first verse of the second chapter of Hebrews. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This is no time, because the Lord is coming soon, to relax. This is no time, because the Lord will be calling us away soon, that we should just let down our guard, that we should just kind of sit by and wait for this thing to happen. There is a possibility, according to Scripture, that our crown can be taken from us. We need to hold fast to what we have, to grab hold of and not let go. With tenacity, we must cling to it. We must be faithful. We must hang on to those things that we have. Hang on to what we know about God's eternal purpose. Hang on to what we know about why we are here, why we were created, why God has saved us, the reason that the church is here. Hang on to what we know about how we should walk worthy of this great calling. Hang on to the promises of God that we have received. Hang on to the word of life. Hang on to the glorious scriptures that we have. Hang on, hold fast to these things that we have. Because if we don't hold fast, there's possibility that our crown can be taken from us, and there is someone who is able to take it from us. And tonight, I hope by the time we've finished, we may have an understanding of who that person is, so that we can be on guard that he doesn't take it. That would be kind of useful, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, in order to understand about the taking of the crown, I'd like us to go back into the Old Testament, that we can look at a situation there that I hope we can see as a type that we can then bring over and see and apply to ourselves at this present time. We need to go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading around verse number 7. So 2 Samuel chapter 1, if you would like to turn there. And we'll start reading around verse number 7. Now this is the account of a situation that happens concerning the death of Saul and his son Jonathan. Their death has been, or is about to be reported to David, and this character who has been involved in this death of Saul, who has seen the thing happen, he's giving an account of what he has seen and what has taken place in answer to questions that David has asked him. And as we pick this up in verse number 7, of the first chapter of 2 Samuel, this is this man speaking, talking about the things that have happened. And so this is what we read, starting verse number 7. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered him, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head. Boy, I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them here to my Lord. My goodness. We see an Amalekite killing Saul, taking the crown from the head of God's anointed. And I believe the symbolism that we see in this for us is absolutely enormous. I believe it's no accident that it is an Amalekite who is killing Saul at this point. And I think there may be some spiritual truth in here that we can learn for ourselves. Because we would read in Genesis chapter 36 verse number 12, now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz. You all knew that. And Eliphaz was Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. My goodness. Now, there were a group of people called the Amalekites who were around before the birth here of Esau's grandson. But it appears that this group were assimilated into this family that came out of Esau so that they became one people. Amalek was Esau's grandson. And because of being Esau's grandson, he and the Amalekites that descended from him, they are characterized through Esau and who Esau was and who the way Esau operated. And we know that from Scripture that Esau is described as the one who is despising his birthright. He considered it of no particular value. He was the firstborn son. It was Esau and then Jacob. And as firstborn son, he had then opportunity to rule over his father's house. He had opportunity to be priest within his father's house. And he would receive a double portion of the father's inheritance when that inheritance was divided up. This was what his birthright was. This is what his inheritance would be. This is what he would get as a firstborn son. And yet Esau despised that birthright. He considered it to be worth nothing. And he sold it to his brother Jacob, you'll remember the story, just for a bowl of stew and a piece of bread. You see, he considered the gratification of his fleshly desires right here, right now, in this present moment, was of more importance to him than the inheritance that he would receive yet future. If I could be happy now, I don't need to worry about tomorrow. If I could get this thing now, what does it matter about this birthright which is still out there somewhere yet that I can't quite set my hand on at the moment? Esau, of course, typifies that man of flesh that we spoke about this morning, and Jacob, the man of spirit. Esau was earthy, a man of the earth. Jacob was a man of spirit who lived in tents. And what we will know, of course, from again what we spoke of this morning, there will always be a conflict between the man of the flesh and the man of the spirit. Galatians 5:17 tells us, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The Amalekites, typified and shown to us through the characteristics of Esau, we see them here taking the crown, this one Amalekite, from Saul's head. We see Esau as this man of flesh, and his descendants then we can see as depicting this man of flesh, or the fleshly man, as opposed to the man of the spirit. So it's not surprising then that when God redeems Israel out of Egypt, when he brings out that first generation, once they've passed through the Red Sea, once they've had water to drink from the rock typifying the Holy Spirit, once they've been eating the manna from heaven, typifying the Word of God, once God is leading them towards the land of promise, taking them in so that they may establish this theocracy and be a blessing to the nations of the earth, it's no surprise that you then read in Exodus 17:8, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim." It's no surprise that that should take place. Because we understand that the purposes of God can only be achieved by the Spirit, and the flesh will always rise up to stop those purposes being fulfilled, because those two are in constant conflict with one another. When Saul had been anointed king over Israel, God gave him very clear instructions as to what he was supposed to do. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. And it says this, "Samuel also said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" Boy, he makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? Kill everything. Anything that breathes, kill it, that belongs to the Amalekites. Praise the name of the Lord. "Do this, says the Lord." The instructions to Saul, right there, in order to deal with Amalek. Praise God. Because God did not want, as the establishment of Saul in his place as being king over Israel, God did not want Amalek, the man of flesh, rising up again in order to prevent the purposes of God from being achieved in the way that God had wanted them to. Now we'll understand also that we have a calling to be kings and priests unto our God. And as you read through the New Testament, particularly through the epistles, you begin to realize that there are so many commandments that we receive from God to be doing exactly that same thing. Let me share with you 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, it says, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And Colossians 3:5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill Amalek and everything that belongs to him. Kill the things of the flesh. If you will do it according to the Spirit, you will live. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die." And God made it real clear to Saul, didn't he, what he wanted him to do. There was no ambivalence, there was no ambiguity, there was no possibility of misunderstanding. Communication was open and clear. And yet, despite God's clear instruction to Saul, he was not obedient to the word that God gave him. And we can read about that, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 18, which says this. And this is Samuel speaking to Saul. "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And why did you swoop down and despoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?'" This is Saul's response as we pick it up in verse number 20. "And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek.'" He was told to kill everything. "I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Saul saved Agag and the best of the things, as he thought this would be pleasing to God, despite the fact that God had given him clear instructions, kill everything." And could I be bold enough to say this evening that this is the problem that we find with the majority of Christians today. Romans 6:12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." But there is a tendency that we have to think that there is a part of our carnal nature that is good. It's like one of those old nice comforters that you can put on. We feel that we don't really want to get rid of it, because really we believe there is something good in us, don't we? There's something good in my flesh, really. It's not really that bad. We think that there are things that are worth hanging on to. We think there are things that we can keep that God won't mind about too much if we should hang on to them. That's why Christians gossip about one another. Because I don't really want to give that one up. That one's okay. Let me keep that. That's why Christians criticize one another. Because I like to keep that one. That one's okay. That's why Christians get angry. That's why Christians continually want to speak their mind. Do you know, unless we have the mind of Christ, there's nothing in our mind worth speaking? And we should leave it alone. But that's considered to be something of great value. I don't know about here, but in the islands, people who speak their minds are venerated. We need to destroy these things and get rid of it. We want to hang on to this carnal stuff. That's why there are church politics. Is that okay to say that? You went very quiet there. But that's why there's church politics, because we want to hang on to this stuff. That's why we like to sit in judgment on other people. That's why we complain about the government all the time. Or maybe not. We're deceived into thinking so often that our old man is our best friend, instead of realizing he's our deadliest enemy. Boy, what a thought. Romans 7:18, Paul says this, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. How much good is there in Paul's flesh? Nothing. How much good is there in our flesh? Nothing. Nothing good. Nothing good. Absolutely nothing is good in our flesh. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life. Romans 7:23. But I see another law in my members, he says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We cannot keep these fleshly things. We cannot allow these things to reign in our mortal body. We have a spirit in touch with God's Spirit. We have the Word of God to give us direction, to bring us cleansing. We have our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary in order to bring about that cleansing as we would confess our sins, so that he would be faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, God's thinking has always been the same. What he thought concerning Samuel, I think we can understand he would think concerning us. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22. Then Samuel said, has the Lord this greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. We should not be deceived under any circumstances in thinking that God will excuse one area of our life because we serve him in another. He doesn't make that kind of a deal. I said to the folks at home, don't think because you sing on the choir you can go sin on a Monday and God lets you off because you're singing in the choir on a Sunday. It doesn't work like that. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Let us never be under the impression that because we do something for God, he somehow or other is going to turn a blind eye to what he's told us to do when we know we ought to do it. He's not going to do that. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. And we need to make sure that we get ourselves into that place of obedience and continually be there. In fact, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Even Paul had to get his body under subjection because he was concerned about this disqualification or this rejection that he might receive if he didn't do that kind of thing. And here is someone who's preaching the Word of God, the Word of the Kingdom, raising up churches, raising up leaders, doing a mighty work for God. If we choose not to follow God's command to put to death the deeds of the flesh, his response to us will be the same as his response to Saul. 1 Samuel 15, carrying on in verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Wow. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Praise the Lord. That's an awesome kind of thought, isn't it? My goodness. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you for being king. And how could it be anyone except a descendant of the man of flesh who would take Saul's life and take the crown from his head? And isn't it interesting, as we might have read a little bit earlier, in that account that we had of the Amalekite standing over Saul, and he said to him, so I stood over him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. Can I encourage you this evening, if you fall, you may live, because we have a high priest in a heavenly sanctuary. We may fall and the man of flesh may stand over you, but he doesn't need to kill you, because we have a high priest. If we will come to repentance, ask God for forgiveness, my goodness, then that's exactly what we will find. His grace and mercy are still in operation for us, and continue to be there. And if we will only go to him and make known to him what we have done, even though we have fallen, even though we've kept the best that we thought there was back, we can give it up and let it go and bring it before the Lord and just let that thing be dealt with. Praise the name of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 10. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He that overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, the one who would take your crown is not a stranger. It's not your brother or sister in Christ. It's not an outsider somewhere in the world. But it is the man of flesh, it is the Amalek that lives within us, who would take the crown from our head unless we kill him stone dead. And let me encourage you this evening, do everything that is possible in order to make that thing a reality. Do everything that we can to overcome those deeds of the flesh. Let this word of God dwell in us richly. Let this word of God transform us. Let this word of God change us. Let this word of God reveal the things of the flesh in our life, that we can move away from them and live and walk and think and breathe according to the Spirit of God. Because if we don't deal with these things now, as we come to the close of this age, with all that we have learnt this weekend is on offer to us and everything that is coming, if we don't deal with it now, it will be dealt with when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. And could I tell you, it will be a lot better if we dealt with it now. Praise the Lord. You see, when we go back into this stuff in 2 Samuel here, let me just read this to you, the very first verse. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened, a man came from Saul's camp. And it's on the third day that the Amalekite who took the crown from Saul's head is put to death. It's on the third day that this happened. We can see here the judgment seat. We can see the man of flesh. He who will lose his life now shall find it then. But he who will keep his life now will lose it then. What an awesome thought to think about. And I'd like just to close with tonight with just another word of warning for us, if I can say that. And that is the greatest deception I think we face as Christians. It's not the fleshly acts that we may have looked at and read in the scriptures here tonight. It's not necessarily the fornication, and it's not the adultery, and it's not those kind of big things that are so easily recognizable. In fact, I would say the greatest danger that there is for us as Christians is the deception of the religious and the counterfeit of the spirit that appeals to the things of our flesh that make us feel good, that pander to our desires and the pride that is within us. Those are the things which are the real danger for us, and the things I would ask us to be so careful about. Because there is so much that we can see and classify as religious activity that on the outside looks good, that looks as if there is something real, but it's really all about us and not about the Lord. And we must be so careful of that and be on guard against that, because we want to make sure that there is no one going to take our crown. Would you be determined this evening that no matter what it takes, no matter what we might have to do, that you will not allow that man of flesh, that Amalekite who lives inside of you, to take that crown from your head? Because the man of flesh, he will take it, and then that man of flesh will have to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. Boy, oh boy, the losing of the soul rather than gaining the salvation of the soul. There are great things at stake in what God has planned for us, and there are important things that we have to do. And we must not minimize the danger and the threat there is to us as Christians as we engage in this spiritual warfare. We must realize, as Arlen has said this morning, and I think we may have said at an earlier point today, the enemy of our soul will do everything to prevent us from entering into that position of rulership. And he does it, it's a personal thing, each and every one of us. It's not collective, he's not sorted out a whole group of people, it's individual he's looking for. It's not the obvious, the blatant that we need to be concerned about, but the subtle and the devious. He has always been the most cunning and crafty of creatures, from the Garden of Eden onwards. He has always come with subtlety in his deception. And what greater deception can there be than for us to believe that we are serving the Lord our God when really we're just serving ourselves? What greater deception can there be to be seeing something that we attribute to God that scripturally cannot take place and believing it's going to be okay? Let us beware, church, of those kinds of deceptions. Let us make sure we keep our man of flesh in the place of death where he is supposed to be. And let us live according to the Spirit, not only now, but in the age that is to come. Praise the name of the Lord. Watch out for the Amalekite, because he's right there. Praise God. But we have one greater still in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one greater still in the Spirit of truth that lives with us and leads us into all truth. We have the grace of God that makes all of this possible. Don't say it's too big, it's too difficult. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. God wouldn't ask us to do it if it were difficult. But utterly destroy the Amalekite and everything that he has. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy towards us. We thank you, Lord, that we have, by the power of your Spirit, the ability to live and walk in the Spirit, and not live and walk according to our flesh. For we know, Lord, that the flesh profits nothing. We know that in the flesh it has no inheritance in the kingdom which is to come. We know that the flesh brings nothing but death, but the Spirit brings life. The Spirit has an inheritance. Living by the Spirit will bring us to the fullness and the completeness of your promises to us. And Lord, I pray for us this evening as we are in this place, Lord, that we would make sure that we will scour this word, that this word cleanses us on the inside, that we may see every facet of the deceptions the enemy would bring against us, that we would be victorious in this warfare. Father, we just give you the thanks and the praise for it, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Could you just stand for your feet for one moment, please, if you would be so kind? And we just give God the glory. If you're in the habit of raising hands in the air, please do that. Would we just spend just a moment or two and let's just thank God for what he's shown us and revealed to us this weekend? Would you just begin to give him praise? Would you just begin to thank him? Would you just begin to glorify him? Just open your mouths and speak to him right now and just say, thank you, God, for what you've done this weekend. Thank you for what you've shown me in my life. Thank you for the changes that you're making. Just reconfirm to him tonight, you're not backing down. You're not giving up. You're not going away. You're pressing onwards. You're pressing upwards. You have your eye on the prize. You are looking from this world unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Declare in this atmosphere this evening that you are a kingdom person, that you are looking for a crown of righteousness, that you're looking for the crown of life, that you are prepared to battle and war in the heavenly places in order that you may be successful in the great and awesome calling that God has placed upon us. Declare into this atmosphere this evening that in the Lord Jesus Christ you have the victory over the enemy of our soul. Declare in this place this evening that you will be all God has created you to be, all God has saved you to be, and all God has called you to be. Let the Lord know tonight, Lord, I'm here. And I'm not going anywhere until you take me out. And we give him the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Yeah, give him a hand clap of praise.